as we go through Luke, I'll tell you what, who will swing the axe? I'm going to try to speed it up tonight. We have our communion service, and that's always a tremendous blessing. But who will swing the axe? You know, sometimes you, now we have log splitters, and you throw the log in, it splits it. But sometimes, and some people still do, I know my son burns a lot of wood. I think he's got a splitter. Do you still do an axe some? A little bit? No, you just do the wood splitter. That's what I thought. But he's got this fireplace. He tries to heat his whole house with it, and he does most of it with it. And it's the most gorgeous because of the way the fire, it's a new one that puts the wood in and air pumps in, and it's just gorgeous. But who'll swing the axe? Who'll swing it? We got to think about that. You know, I've always had a philosophy, and I've been criticized for it, and I know y'all work so hard. If I made y'all work this hard, none of you would do it. You don't work because you have to, you work because you want to. And you couldn't do it if you were made to do it. But when we have our own will and we choose to work, then it becomes a blessing, doesn't it? And you know, I remember a preacher. Some of you would know that preacher. I won't say his name, Independent Baptist Church. And he said to me, he said, I believe in this. He said, I believe in wearing my people out, and no one lasts for me more than 3 years. He said, I think that's a stupid philosophy. And he didn't like me saying it. I said, why is that? I said, we should train our people to last. Not burn out, not rust out. Not burn out, not rust out, but what? Last. I mean, I could have preached myself to death, and my son and I wouldn't be sharing the pulpit, but I want to last, don't you? I want to last. And I don't want to destroy any of you. Someone came to me and they said, I've got a new idea of a new ministry. I said, well, your idea is good, but how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Because our people are so busy already. I'm not saying we can't do more, but how are we going to do it? There's a point, you know, that you put that last straw and the camel gets broken, the back of the camel. Well, let's look at the time is coming, point one of Luke 3, 9 through 10. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down, cast in the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Now, does that mean that salvation is by works? Does it mean that? Of course it doesn't mean that. I'll tell you what it does mean. We have a huge responsibility, and we should serve him with all that we have, especially the more you've learned, the more you know, the more is required. Not for salvation. Aren't you glad salvation is free? If it wasn't free, I wouldn't have it, you wouldn't have it, nobody would have it. What would you do if God did choose some to go to hell without a choice, others to go to heaven without a choice? Wouldn't that be awful? That repulses me. You know, when I preach on this and people see it on TV, and I know most people call about losing your salvation, but a whole lot of them hate it. When I put a zinger against predestination, now, we all believe in predestination, but we believe man has a free choice. You're predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of Christ. God knows who's going to be saved. But you choose who's going to be saved, and everybody can be saved. It's not hard. I'm going to explain it on that Thursday night. I'm going to explain it in great detail. I'm going to explain it, I think, like I've never explained it before. But he's saying there's a day coming that the axe is going to be laid. Those that go to Quentin Road and heard all the stuff and know all the stuff and decide not what they're going to do. There's the day the axe is coming. Who's going to swing that axe? You know, the glare of heaven can kind of show us how wonderful God is. The blindness from the glare of heaven. The greatness of heaven. And some of you say, I just got saved. I've got so many sins. And do I still believe that we still sin after we get saved? Yes, I wish we didn't, but we all do. You know, Charles Spurgeon was very unclear with predestination, but he did not believe in limited atonement. You know, sometimes you read a sermon and it's very confusing, but he did not. And he gave a message that all could be saved, and he got criticized. All at that time, that was the biggest church in the world. You know, at one time, England was a great gospel nation with evangelical-type churches, Baptist churches, and they were a great nation. And when our people came over, it was the king who got wicked, and that's why we had to go against the king. Most people in England did not even know that. And the people came, and when the king turned against the people, we still live in a nation where the government is still for the people. Even though it's getting hard to imagine that, it's still for the people. And we're to serve that country until that country tells us that we can't worship, because our Constitution was taken out of the fact that we have certain inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we can't have liberty if we can't worship our God. The moment I'll pay my taxes, some of my taxes will go for stuff I don't agree with. But the moment they tell me I can't preach Jesus, that's when I will draw the line. And I will obey God rather than man. I will say, come get me. I will. I promise you I will. Righteousness. He will come. Now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. A fruitless tree. Nothing is worse than a fruitless tree. Down in Florida, we had this terrible storm called Debbie go by recently. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And the mango trees. Now, if there was a fruit in the Garden of Eden, I think it had to be the mango, don't you? Boy, it's the best fruit on earth. And my neighbor had all his trees, his fruit come down. And he came and he offered me 2,000 mangoes. I said, no, thank you. I gave a whole bucket to Pastor Rodney Jr. and Kim. A whole bucket of mangoes. I mean, a big bucket of mangoes. I mean, a Harriman type bucket of mangoes. That kind of makes you not want to eat them, doesn't it? Not Deidre, but the boys and Mr. Harriman. And a whole bucket. Pastor Rodney said to me, he said, we've eaten the whole bucket. I said, wow, that's quite a statement. But oh, that fruit was so good. That tree produces, but the rains came. But that tree's a good tree. Just because all the fruit fell off early doesn't mean it wasn't a good tree. But if the tree never produced mangoes, it's never going to produce mangoes, is it? Now, that's not true of the Christian life. You could have never produced another soul, but you can always start. That's the difference in a human and a tree. But you can always start. How hard is it to take tracts and give them out? It's not very hard. It really isn't hard. You need to do it. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know, Pastor? Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Doesn't that sound like salvation by works? Well, it does if that's all the verse you take. How about 1 Corinthians 3:15? Man's work shall be burned, but not himself shall be saved, yet us by fire. It's talking about your works. This is talking about works. And it's saying, in the end, those of you who have done nothing, never given out a tract, never done anything, never tithed, you filled a pew, that's about all you did. Now, that's better than doing nothing. Filling a pew is better than not filling a pew. But friends, this is talking about your life, not your salvation. How about Psalms 116, 15? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Some saints aren't going to get any rewards. Some saints, their whole life is going to have an axe come and chop it to the root. Your whole life is shot. This is a story about a new married couple. I know it was our joint decision for you to go off to the army for the year, but it's so hard not having you here. we are married. Doesn't it make sense that we should be together? I'm so miserable without you. It's almost like you were still here. Love, Ann. I should have said, Dr. Howe, love, Judy. The axe, emblem of life, emblem of death, fruitless characters, fruitless. Now, some of these were lost, some were. It's not really talking about saved or lost, but how many of you want your life to be worthless? Now, you know, you say, well, I'm at Quentin Road, and everybody serves, and everybody has to go to Day Spring. Everybody, no, they don't. But boy, aren't you going to be saddened when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he doesn't say, well done. The only degree I want is my WD degree. I don't want WD-40 degree. I want my WD degree. I want him to say, well done. Don't you want that WD degree? I hope so. In Luke 3:11, he answered and saith unto them, and point two is, be a giver. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do. Likewise, the word meat means food. Some people go around teaching, and I've heard people teach this, you can't have two coats. Well, that would put you in big trouble, wouldn't it? Most of you had more than two coats, right? If you can't have but two coats, ladies, you can't have but one pair of shoes. Amen, I'm for that one. Amen, I'm getting amens, preaching, everything. Amen. Imelda Marcos, what would she have done? Man, she was a mess. There's even churches called the One Coat Church. No, there's not, but it sounds good. Y'all were saying there is? Probably. You know, when Paul said, unless you abide in the ship, you will all likewise perish. And they started a group called the Shipites. No, I don't think so, but sounds good. No, it doesn't mean you can't have but two coats. It means that everything you have belongs to God. There's a lot of you in this church. Super, 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 super majority in this church. That if you had two coats and someone didn't have a coat, you would give that coat. Doesn't have anything to do with how many coats you have. It's got something to do with how you think about other people. And I know you would. We got the most gracious people. They have a car. If you need the car, then you can use the car. I remember the Thomases, Mark and Cindy. I remember they would just loan their car to a certain person. They just loan their car. They just say, here's our car, take it, use it. That's how our spirit should be. Our spirit should be. In 2 Corinthians 8:14, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply for their want, that their abundance may also supply for your want, and there may be equality. I remember this guy, some of you remember me talking about this, and he used to be on Channel 38 when we had Channel 38. Remember when we were on Channel 38 and we got to be on at 9 to 10, and we bumped Pensacola out, and they'd been on 9 to 10. 9 to 10 has always been my favorite slot on Sunday night, and we got that slot. And boy, they were mad at us, and I didn't do it to take it from them. Yeah, I did. But anyway, but there was a show called Fresh Oil. And this preacher'd get up and he'd say, I got fresh oil from God. And man, I'd watch that guy and I'd say, man, I wouldn't let my billfold loose around him. What came out in the paper and in the TVs that he had told all his people that the fresh oil, that they all said, to give me your credit cards. And the whole church gave him his credit cards. And he charged and maxed out every card. And him and his wife vanished. I was talking with Mike Darlin. I said, Mike, I would never ask people to ever give a credit card to me. Ever. And Mike Darlin looked at me and said, if you did, Pastor, I'd give it. I said, you would? He said, yeah, I would. Now, I would never do that. Please don't take that I'm some kind of a nutcase, okay? I'm just telling you what he said. That kind of blew me away. I said, why would you do that? Because you wouldn't do that, Pastor. But believe me, if I ask for your all credit cards, you know I'm loony. Just get me out of here. That would be wrong. That would just be wrong. Good preaching, like John the Baptist, has changed. How about Matthew 5:40? If any man sue thee at the law, take away that coat, and let him have that cloak also. Did you ever just do something nice for somebody when they did something mean to you? Did you ever? You ought to try it. It really will help. In 1 John 3:17, whosoever hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I'm not talking about those that walk out on the streets and have a sign with perfectly good health and say, we'll work for food. They will not work for food. But the other day, I saw a veteran, and he was a quadriplegic. I saw him in his wheelchair, and I went up, and I gave him money because he was wounded in the Vietnam War, and he wasn't even begging, but a quadriplegic. Because of us, he did that. That's the difference, isn't it? If someone you know, you help. You don't help those that beg, you help those that need. I love 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, saying that you should think about how much you're going to give. That's why we do first fruits. That's why we don't have you sign your name. We have you do a pledge card without putting your name on it. Did you ever hear of that? We just don't have you put your name because we don't believe that you should be made to do anything. But we believe you need to think about it. Let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek is hilaros, and it means hilarious. God loves a giver that loves to give. Just get blessed. You get blessed. Man, do you get blessed? Are you a hilarious guy? Or do you say, man, I can't wait? Do you say, man, they're taking the offering tonight? And Pastor may have mixed up the St. Clair's, but I still can't wait to give. And I'm going to give to help that poor Robert looking older than his dad. Amen? God loves a giver. Not grudgingly. Not someone that takes that dollar and makes sure it doesn't have $2 there. You've heard me talk about it. That's one of my pet peeves. These tight people. And they take that and scratch that. Make sure there's not $2. Make sure that they wouldn't give that waitress an extra dollar if her life depended upon it. They just wouldn't do that. In point three, don't take. Luke 3:13-14, said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you, talking to the soldiers and the tax collectors. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You know what this tells me? This tells me that God is not against the military. He's not against the office. He's against misuse of it. You know, when you hear people say, I'm a conscientious objector. Well, if you really are, that's... I don't think it's fine. I think we all should get the same. We should all do the same thing for the same protection, don't you? But if you feel different, you've got a right to be wrong. Amen. The office is not dishonorable. The tax collectors itself was not dishonorable. It's when they used it dishonorably. Hypocrites labor to prove that they're great worshipers of God. But that's not what he's saying to do. You know, we had a lot of tax collectors, Levi and Zacchaeus, those of us who've been to Jericho, gone by that sycamore. No, it's not the same, but I understand. But it's a sycamore tree. It's a big tree. Amy and Erica both came up to me, and they said, don't you think Amy and Erica need to go to Israel again at Papa's expense? I said, no, you can go to Israel, but it's your expense. Amy said today she's going. I looked at Cuppy. She said, too much money. See, she saves all her money. But Amy hadn't turned hers in, so I don't know if she's really going or not. Listen, if you're going to Israel, please turn in, because we can only take 60, and I think the last I heard we're at 58. I'm joking. Boy, y'all, some of you, I know I should have turned it in. I saw a wife shove it, her husband about killed him. And I told you to turn it in. No, but turn it in, please. Let's don't be procrastinators. I tell you, there's nothing like, you want to learn the Bible? Go to Israel. You want to learn it? Go to Israel. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Just a great thing to do. Bad fruit. Did you ever give your child a crab apple? I've done it to my son. I've said, son, this is a great apple, and he'd bite into it. He never seemed to ever trust me. I don't know why. But crab apples are awful. Any of you ever have a persimmon off a tree? If it's good, it's good. But if it's bad, you get a bad persimmon, whew, it's not good. A good apple tree, though, if you got good, John Legler and his, in the walk-in cooler, he had these grand, incredible apples there last night, and I took one of those golden, I think, delicious, whatever they call the golden ones, I don't know. I took one of those golden apples, and that was such a great apple. I mean, it's just one that you just take a bite of it, and it was so good. The juice runs down to your new shirt. And I said, man, that's a good... You know, sometimes you take an apple, even a Red Delicious, and you bite it, and it's mush. Don't you hate mush in an apple? And you bite it, and you say, John Legler, why are you wasting money on apples? But you take that golden one, and you say, man, that's the best deal. That John Legler's so smart. A crab apple is not good. And a crab apple always produces crab apples. You know that? Who will swing the axe? Who will swing the axe? Well, friends, we had a lot of kids today, and some down here raised their hand from the juvenile detention center. And they were, and I preached a pretty tough sermon, didn't I, this morning? You say, well, that'll turn the kids off. That's not what gets a person saved. It's when they hear the word, sometimes preached hard, and it usually is when most get saved. Isn't that amazing? You know how many preachers today would preach against alcohol? Not very many. I mean, most of the independent Baptists would, but the Northern Baptists won't. A lot of the Southern Baptists preach against it, but a lot of them won't. Northern Baptists, you heard me this morning. They are literally having Bible studies and putting a church service inside the taverns in Oklahoma City. Well, that's good. No, it's not good. It's stupid, actually. But I told them they could put our service in there because it would close them up. When Billy Sunday went to town, they didn't want Billy Sunday to come to town because the revival was so powerful. That the taverns would have to close because nobody would drink after that. Aren't you glad Billy Sunday was a Cub? Did you hear which Horning preached this morning in Sunday school? Which one? That was you. I'm glad I got you in church, not even knowing it. He played the White Sox winning the World Series. You do know the Cubs right now are the hottest team in baseball, right? You do know that, right? Now, they won't be tomorrow, of course. They'll start losing. That's all right. That's a good illustration. Stupid one, but a good one. I heard you did a good job. I did. Boy, isn't it good. Okay, everybody, if you're here, I want you to see this. This billfold represents sin. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. If you go to heaven, we got to be sinless. There's nobody in this room that's sinless. You know, if you die with your sin, when that axe comes, you'll go to hell. If you're saved and you don't ever serve, you'll go to heaven when that axe comes. You will go to heaven, but you're going to be miserable. Not in heaven, of course, but there's going to be a time you're going to be sorry, and you're going to see what Christ did and what you didn't do. So God loves us but hates our sin. We have to get rid of it. You say, I'm going to be good. I'm going to do everything I can, the best I can. No, that won't get you to heaven. You've got to be perfect. Only way you can be perfect, this hand represents Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great?